Thank you very much, young people. Brother Matt Tharp, will you come up to the platform, get ready to sing for us in just a minute, sir. I'm thrilled this year to have my good friend, dear brother, Brother Jeremy Ogden here to preach for us at the convention. He is a new voice to our church and a new voice to, I think, most of the schools and churches in this area. Pastor's in Wills Point, Texas. His dad started the church in Wills Point when he was 8 years old. He grew up and went to the public high school there. They didn't have a Christian school. He went to the Wills Point Public High School, maintained a great testimony all the way through public high school, went to 3 years of Texas A&M University, had a great testimony at Texas A&M, all the time battling with God's call in his life to preach, and finally driving back to Texas A&M after being home for a break. In tears, called his dad and said, look, I'm not supposed to be here. I'm supposed to be at Bible college. Went and did 3 more years of Bible college, 6 years of college, huh? And now is pastoring the church that his dad started and doing a great. I wish you could go to Will's Point. It is. You talk about in the middle of nowhere, friend. It is in the middle of nowhere. And but he's doing a great job there in a wonderful church, sending out missionaries and now birthing a church in just 3 weeks. Great testimony. Great preacher. I love him. I thank God for him. He's a dear friend. I'm glad he's here to preach for us this year. We've had some tremendous preaching services at convention over the years. And I'm looking forward to you hearing Brother Ogden these next couple of days. I'm glad to have Brother Matt Tharp here from Clinton, Illinois, First Baptist Church. He's a good friend and been here to help us in the convention in the years gone by. He'll sing for us. And as soon as he's finished singing, you'll be sure and give your undivided attention tonight to Brother Jeremy Ogden as he comes.
If I had just one more song that I could sing you, one more story I could tell before I leave, if I had just one more message I could bring you, there's no question it would be about the about the blood, about the place I found, God's mercy and love, and although it's bittersweet, remembering the cost, there's something beautiful about the I could sing about the state of grace I live in, and the peace and joy I've had when times are tough. But if you could see the blessings that I've been given, in the end, my life is just about the cross. Remembering the cost, there's something beautiful about the cross. 2,000 years ago, if I had watched him die, I think I would have lost all hope, demanded to know why. Oh, but now I know the cross means everything, and it's the greatest honor to sing about the cross, about the blood, about the place I found, God's mercy and love, and although it's bittersweet, remembering the cost, there's something beautiful, something incredible, there's something wonderful about the cross.
Amen. All right, open your Bibles tonight, if you would, to Romans chapter 7. We'll stand in just a minute, but you can just stay seated there. Can I move this, Brother Angel, this mic here? Romans chapter number 7. We'll move quickly through the hellos tonight, because I know it's Wednesday night. A lot of Faith Baptist Church is here, and don't want to keep you here all night long. But I do appreciate Faith Baptist Church, the offerings that you've taken up for Sims, Brother Sims Anderson. We ordained him into the ministry a couple of weeks ago. And he's looking forward to starting that church. The reason we're planting that church is any church members I don't like, we can send them to Forney. And any church members Brother Ross doesn't like, he can send them to Forney. So anyhow, thank you for doing that and being a blessing to him. And we're looking forward to starting that church. And then I just want to say also, Faith Baptist Church, I know you're in the middle of getting ready for the Revival Fires Conference. And you're doing a good thing. We're coming back in a few weeks to that. Looking forward to that. Brother Anderson will be here with me. Brother Nielsen, one of our missionaries out of our church, will be here with me. And so you certainly do a wonderful thing. I was thinking about Brother Coral a minute ago. He was with us a couple of weeks ago. I love Brother Coral. But I was on vacation a few years ago, and we had driven through the state of Arkansas. On a Saturday night, we stayed over. We were going to go to church there in Arkansas, and it was a preacher that I really wanted to hear. And I walked in before Sunday school, and I heard Brother Coral's voice. And I knew vacation was going to be delayed a little bit. But I thought about that with Open Door Baptist Church. You drove this far to hear a guy that lives 45 minutes from you, so... I've been nervous. I've never preached in the north before, and I didn't know if anyone would understand me. So I'm glad that Mesquite's here. We can understand each other. Yeah, we're on the same brain wave there. So anyhow, well, I appreciate the hotel and the snacks and all there. And I was getting in the elevator earlier because my room was on the second floor, and I was a little worn out and didn't want to go down those 10 steps. So I was standing at the elevator. It reminded me of that Amish fella and his son that were standing at the elevator. They had never seen an elevator before. And all they saw was this big, fat, ugly woman with no teeth get in the elevator. And they saw the doors close. And they saw the numbers go up. And they saw the numbers come back down. And they're staring the whole time. The doors open up. And this beautiful, blonde-headed woman comes walking out. And the Amish dad looked at his son and just said, "Son, go get your mama." So... anyhow, we do appreciate Illinois and you folks giving us our president. You heard about the preacher. He was on his deathbed, and he had tried to live for Jesus all his life and be an example and to his flock. And he was dying, and they said, "Is there anything we could do for you?" He said, "You know, I only have one wish." He said, "Would you ask Nancy Pelosi and Barack Obama to come visit me at my bedside?" They thought that was a little odd. A preacher would want Pelosi and Obama at his bedside. But they agreed. They came, and one stood on the right side of his bed, one on the left side. And they said, "You know, we're honored to be here, Pastor, but why did you want us here?" He said, "You know, I've striven all my life to live for Jesus, pattern my life after Jesus, and now I plan on dying like Jesus. With a thief on the right hand and a thief on the left." So, anyhow. All right. There's so much more where that came from. Yeah. I'm not like Brother Jay Reed. He always tells you I have three jokes. He's got like 300 of them. So, anyhow. Romans chapter number 7. And let's stand together. Look forward to talking to you some this week. Some of you, I recognize your face probably from football camp. I do have to say there are three oddities. I was not at football camp this year. I had nothing to do with all you guys getting kicked off the golf carts. That was my older brother. And the Ogdy that got kicked out of football camp a few years ago was not me. Okay? That was Sean, my younger brother. Getting kicked out is something he's used to. Romans chapter number 7. Let's begin reading in verse number 14. Verse number 14, Romans chapter 7. Now, I know you've been traveling all day, and I know that you're tired, and many of you have been working all day, and you're tired. So I want you to read with me, but here's what I want you to read. We're going to read Romans 7, beginning in verse number 14. And every time we come across the word I want you to say I. Don't read anything else. Just when we come to the word I'm going to pause for a moment, and you say I. Okay, let's try it. Romans 7, in verse number 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but and carnal, sold under sin. For that which do allow not. For what would that do not. But what hate that do. If then do that which would not, consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, find not. For the good that would, do not, but the evil which would not, that do. Now if do that would not, it is no more that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Have we lost some of you? Somebody just said, I. Oh, that's next, isn't it? Yeah. Okay, verse 21. Everybody on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. I got to find my spot. Find then a law that when would do good, evil is present with me. For delight in the law of God after the inward man, but see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. 27 times in those 12 verses you read the word I. Teenagers, if you're going to stay on track for God, I has to die. I has to die. Church members, if we're going to stay in church, be faithful to God till the day we die, I has to die. I has gotten more people out of church than anything else. Those on staff, those in Christian schools, those on staff, pastoral staff. If we're going to stay faithful and do the work God called us to do, I has to die. Now, I know that we have some English teachers in here now. No, I have to die is the proper, even though I won't pronounce or enunciate or do anything right this week. But I want to stress the I. So I want to preach tonight on that thought, I has to die. I has to die. Let's pray. Lord, would you bless our time together. And Lord, it's been good already, the good music, the good singing, the congregational singing, the choir singing. And God, I pray now that you'd help us to focus for a little while on your word. Help us to stay awake and alert. And God, I pray that we'll be sensitive to your Holy Spirit tonight. And I pray, God, that from the youngest child that's in here, to the oldest adult, I pray, God, that we'll realize tonight that I has to be crucified daily, and even more than that sometimes. Help us tonight, I pray, and we'll thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Keep your Bible open there. The Apostle Paul was certainly a great Christian. We all realize that. But no Christian is exempt from the battle with the flesh. You probably understand this, teenagers, but when you got saved, there was not some sphere put around you that meant you would never sin again. I've got news for you. The Pope still sins, whether they want to believe it or not. But Paul was a great Christian, but he had his battles with the flesh. Verse 23, he said, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This old body of flesh is going to fight us till the day we die. From the day you got saved until the day they put us in the grave, every day the old flesh is going to fight me. Some of you right now, your flesh is saying, you know, I'm tired. We've been traveling all day and I really don't want to sit here any longer. That's just the old flesh. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's the flesh that tempts you. It's the flesh that gives in to sin. It's the flesh that gets the bad attitude. And that's why in Romans chapter 6, he tells us, us that we have to yield our members as servants of righteousness unto holiness. Our members are our eyes, our hands, our feet, our tongue, our ears, our mouth, and so forth. You won't wake up tomorrow morning a spiritual person. In fact, chances are when the alarm clock goes off or your buddy hits you in the head with a pillow or someone slaps you with a broom, you know, it can get really harsh in the room sometime with the guys, the way they wake each other up. But when you wake up in the morning, I promise you, as much as you want to come and have your project looked at or sing another song or whatever you have going on competition-wise tomorrow, I promise you, after traveling today, you won't want to get out of bed. That's what the flesh is. And you have to feed your spirit and you have to kill the flesh every single day. Now, let me go back and read here what Paul said. And Romans 7 and verse 14, he said, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." He said, "For I know that in me," and I love the fact that he has this parenthesis here, and he says, "that is in my flesh." Because when you and I got born again, the Spirit of God came to take up residence in our life. And in us is a good thing, God Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. But Paul said, "I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Now I read that quickly on purpose because that's the battle. Preacher, I try to do good and I fall and then I don't want to do that and I wind up doing that. It's a constant battle till the day you die. The difference between those of us in here that will win the victory and those of us that won't is you got to keep on fighting. And there are times that you're going to fall, but a just man falleth seven times and yet riseth up again. And so Paul had this battle with the flesh. So will you and I. And for many of us, I just doesn't die often enough. That's why I'm mad. I'm upset. I'm jealous. I don't like that. I'm discouraged. I don't want to go. I don't like what she said. I don't like what he told me. I'm offended. I'm angry. I don't see it that way. Well, I just don't like that. Well, I just don't think that. And I don't think he made the right decision. And I'm tired. And I don't want to do that. And I want this. And I deserve that. And I don't want to. Folks, we just live too much of our life in the old stinking rotten flesh. We have to crucify the flesh every day. Our baptism, Romans 6 talks about our baptism. That represents dying to self. And the Bible says in Romans 6 and verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." It says in verse 11, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And boy, when we got born again, when we got saved and realized Christ died for us on the cross of Calvary, we followed that salvation, hopefully, in a believer's baptism. And as it says in the first few verses of chapter 6, we won't read them, but as it says, boy, it's that picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And as the preacher says, raised to walk in newness of life. And when we got saved, now we have a responsibility to live our life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, "I die daily." I love what he said to the Christians in Galatia. He said this in Galatians 2, and just listen to it, and I'll repeat this verse a couple of times tonight. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, he said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ." Not I, but Christ. He said, "Not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And then the very first phrase of the next verse, he said, "I do not frustrate the grace of God." Aren't you glad that Romans 5 says that where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound? Aren't you glad that we have a God who saved us and we're eternally secure? But boy, when we mess up, we don't lose our salvation. But God's grace is enough grace to forgive us of our sin when we'll confess it and forsake it. Hey, and Paul said, God's grace is sufficient. He said that God's grace is abounding in chapter 5, but then he said in chapter 6 and verse number 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because we believe the Bible and the Bible teaches eternal security, does that mean we live out the rest of our life in the flesh doing what we want? And he goes on to say in Galatians 2 there, he said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Can I just say tonight, marriages have problems because of I. Parents have problems with children because of I. I've got a 12-year-old and a 12-year-old girl and an 8-year-old boy. I don't want to clean up my room. I don't want to do the dishes. I don't want to pick up the laundry. And parents have problems with their children because of the I in the child's life. And no doubt teenagers can be the same way. Well, I didn't want to sit by her on the bus. Well, I didn't want to have to wear this outfit. Well, I don't want to have to go on that trip. I has to die. Christian schools have problems because of I. Youth groups have problems because of I. Churches have problems because of I. Well, I don't like what she said to me. I didn't get invited to go eat. Pastors have problems with church members because of I. Can I say that God has problems with all of us as His children because of I? And if we're ever going to stay faithful and surrender all and see God work in a wonderful way in our life, if we're ever going to finish strong, I is going to have to die. How many teenagers do you know that were on track for God when maybe you were a junior age kid? And they were in the youth department, and they were the ones singing in the choir, and they were the ones preaching from the pulpit, and they were the one that was maybe someone you looked up to, but then I got in the way. Well, I was just going through an emotional time when I surrendered to the ministry. Well, I know I said I was going to go to Bible college, but I really want to try this other school first. How many of those type are out of the will of God today? How many of those type are out of a church today? Why? Because they failed to crucify the flesh. Every single day of our life, teenagers, adults, moms and dads, every single day of our life, we wake up once again in the flesh, and that the old flesh has to die. Well, before our feet hit the ground, we've got to say, God, help me today to be led by the Spirit of God and not my flesh and not react in the flesh and not act in the flesh. But God, lead me with your Holy Spirit. How many times? Not only once a day, but sometimes 5 times a day. Sometimes 10 times a day. You crucify that old flesh in the morning, and within an hour you're sitting in traffic. And the old flesh rears its ugly head once again. I has to die. What happens when I die? Let me give you 3 thoughts here. What happens when I die? Number one, my death magnifies Christ. Long as it's just about me, I'm the only one being lifted up in my eyes. Well, this is what I want. I'm thinking of a girl that was in our Christian school and was on track for God. And she turned, I think, 17 years old. And I'm not against Facebook. It's a wonderful tool. It's a horrible toy. And she got on Facebook, and this girl that was on track for God all of a sudden thought, I'm missing something. All of a sudden, kids that had not been her friends since they were 4 years old, now they're best friends. And they're getting an apartment, and they're going to go to work at Dairy Queen. There's a goal in life. And they're doing this, and I'm missing out. And all of a sudden, the girl, the young lady that wanted to live for God and was on track for God and was going somewhere, she just refused to crucify the flesh. I didn't die. But my death magnifies Christ, number one. What did John the Baptist say? John 3:30. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. I must decrease. My death magnifies Christ. Again, Galatians 2:20, where Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, not I, but Christ. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And teenagers, you stand up and sing about Christ being lifted up. And you preach about Christ being lifted up. But all of us in here know of teenagers who were in the same shoes, heading in the same direction. What happened? I didn't die. Well, maybe at one time it was. Maybe at one time I want to serve the Lord. I want to do something for God with my life. At one time, that's the direction they were headed in. But I got in the way. My death magnifies Christ in Philippians 1. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians 1 in verse number 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding everywhere, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Well, he was so excited about the fact that though he was in prison, there were some preaching Christ, there were some calling out the name of Jesus, but basically in spite and in accusation. But he said, you know what? That name which is above every name is being lifted up right now. And he was concerned about the furtherance of the gospel. And look what he said. He said in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, listen, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. See, when I dies, we become more concerned about the furtherance of the gospel than we do about our petty little feelings. Can I just throw this in here? More teenagers have caused more battles for pastors than probably anyone else in the church. Two kids can't get along because I didn't like what she said, or I didn't like what he did, or I didn't get asked to sing in the quartet. And we go home and we rile up mom and we rile up dad, and dad doesn't take a stand, and mom's got dad riled up, and now everyone's riled up. And they go to the pastor all because a teenager said, I'm not getting my way. Christ is not getting magnified when that happens. Number one, my death magnifies Christ. Let me say, secondly, my death encourages others. My death encourages others. The Bible tells us in John 10, in verse number 15, Jesus said this. He said, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The Bible says in John 15, and verse number 13, he said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. My death magnifies Christ. See, when it's not about me anymore, it can be about him. You know, kids, it's okay to have a dream. It's okay to say, you know, I've always had a vision of when I was in the third grade, I wanted to go to A&M and go to school there from the third grade up. But it's okay to have a dream, but we need to follow up that dream with, Lord, if my will doesn't line up with your will, I want your will for my life. God, I've got plans, I've got dreams, I've got visions for the future. But God, if that's not what you want, give God veto power over your will. My death encourages others. As long as it's always about me, I'm not helping anyone else. Well, God help us when we're teenagers with that kind of attitude. You know, you see a lot of little kids that way. They haven't learned yet. It's their toys and it's their cookies and they're not sharing that toy. And you have to teach them. But God help when you're a teenager and you still have that attitude. You know what? I'm going to manipulate everybody to get my way. This is going to be about me. It's not about welcoming the new kid to the youth department. It's about me. It's about my group. You can't have another friend if you're going to be my friend. And it's all about me. Teenagers, as long as your life is about you, you're never going to do a thing for God. As long as your life is all about you, it can't be about someone else. Look at Luke 22 with me, if you would, please. Just give you a chance to turn somewhere. Luke chapter number 22. And the Lord speaking to Peter here, Simon Peter. And the Bible says in Luke 22 and verse number 31. Give you a second to turn there. Luke 22 and verse number 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And let me just say to all of us in here that the devil would like to do all he can to bring out the worst in you. And I want to say this the right. I can get away with a lot of things in East Texas that I can't get away with here, the way I say it. There's a lot of bad stuff coming out these days in fundamental Baptist youth groups and in churches. The devil's having a heyday right now. And the Lord said, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he wasn't telling Peter, hey, when you get born again, strengthen the brethren. Peter was already saved. But Peter had not turned that corner in his life yet. He had not gotten over that hump. He said unto him in verse 33, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. So Peter wasn't as far advanced as he thought he was. Peter said, Lord, I'm converted. I've turned the corner. I've gotten to a place of no return. I'm not looking back. I'm ready to go to prison with you. I'm ready to die with you. And the Lord said, no, Peter, you're not ready yet. He said, Peter, when you get to that place in your life where you learn to crucify your old flesh, then you strengthen your brethren. When you get to that place, and I believe he was saying, Peter, you've not learned yet to crucify your flesh. You've not learned yet to live for others. You can think of some things that happened in Peter's life and think maybe the Lord was thinking, Peter, you know, you get angry too easy. Maybe he was thinking, Peter, you know, you say that you're converted. You say you're to this place where you can help everyone else and you're this example. But Peter, you're still too worried about what everybody else is or isn't doing. He said, Peter, you say that you're to this place where you can help someone else. But Peter, you still quit too easy. And what happens in our life when we get over self and we learn to live for others? I want you to see it. Look at Philippians chapter 2. I think this is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Philippians chapter number 2. Boy, if we could learn this at a young age, I believe we could be a help to others in our life. I believe God could use us in our life. The Bible says in Philippians 2 and verse number 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now catch this. Catch this last part of Philippians 2 and verse number 3. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now that's complete opposite of the flesh. You know what it is to esteem someone else better than yourself? They deserve to sing in the group. They deserve to be invited to the fellowship. They deserve it. You know what we do? Well, why didn't they ask me? Well, why didn't I get to? Well, why do I get in trouble? Why did I have to do that? That's the flesh. And as long as we live that way, we're not going to be a success for God. But boy, when you die to self, when I die, Christ gets magnified. When I die, others get encouraged. Let me give you a last one here, number 3. My death not only encourages others, but learn how to live for others. Let each esteem other better than themselves. If you can learn that at a young age, you're going to move forward for God in a great way. But as long as it's always about you, as long as it's always about me, what I want, how I feel, what I think, when I want to, how I want to, how I see it, and we stir up people around us, and we stir up our parents, and we stir up our church, listen, we're not going to do anything for God that way. I has to die. My death magnifies Christ. My death encourages others. And can I say to you, my death, number three, my death elevates my life. You want to take your Christian life to the next level? Die to self. Can I just throw this in there because it's competition and things going on this week. And we have that down in Texas. We have different types of youth fellowships. Our church was at Open Door just a couple of weeks ago at a youth rally there. You know that sometimes we begin to preach and we get a little puffed up with pride. I went to Bible college with a fella. He was in high school. He was younger than me, but because I had been away to school, he kind of caught up with me. So we went to Bible college at the same time. And this boy was just a little squatty fella and just baby face kid, 18 years old. And he got into Bible college, and then he started growing some whiskers on his face. And then someone bought him, a four-button suit. And then he preached, and people would say, hey, that was good. And then someone else would say, that's good. And then someone might even ask him to sign their Bible. And before you know it, you could see the attitude changing in him. And then he began to button up his suit. And I'm not against buttoning up your suit. Some of us just can't. But he began to button up that suit in his chest. You could just tell things were changing in his attitude. And he changed his hairstyle. And he had a little success, so to speak, in the pulpit because people were saying that, hey, boy, he's a good preacher. And I've seen a lot of arrogant teenagers get up and preach a message and try to be a carbon copy of someone else. But listen, this guy, he got puffed up with pride and he was something. 3 months after we both graduated from Bible college, he had a cocaine overdose. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. You want to really call yourself a God-called preacher? It's about others, and it's about Christ, not about you. You want to be a lady God can use and serve the Lord? Don't wait till you turn 18. Don't wait till you walk across the Bible college graduation platform. Right now, at 13, say, you know what? Tomorrow morning, I is going to die. And tomorrow afternoon, I is going to die again. And tomorrow night, and as often as it takes, it's not going to be about me anymore. When I die, Christ gets magnified. When I die, others get encouraged. And when I die, it actually elevates my life. Some Christians will never enjoy the next level in their Christian life. And I got to say, adults included, after 12 years of pastoring, adults included, some Christians will never enjoy the next level in their life because they refuse to get over jealousy and touchiness and grudges and envy and so on. What happens when we learn to crucify the flesh? Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Peter 2, in verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. You know what that laying aside is? Crucifying the flesh. God, I don't want to live this way with this attitude and these things on my heart and this on my mind all day, always upset, angry at someone. God, I don't want to live that way. God, help me today to not walk in the flesh. And you know what happens when we do that? Laying aside. The next verse is, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You know what else happens? Not only do we grow in the Lord and take it to the next level, but when we crucify the old flesh, and when I die the way that I should, it elevates my life. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, in verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. What is that? Crucifying the flesh. It's leaving the bitterness at the altar. It's leaving the anger at the altar. It's knocking the chip off your shoulder. It's getting over the pettiness and the touchiness. Wherefore, laying aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, the Bible said here, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Who have you been looking unto lately? I think we all have this battle sometimes. I was driving down the road a couple of weeks ago. I had gone to Mesquite, where all the stores are. And I had gone to do some shopping, and I was driving out Interstate 20. And I called my wife. I said, I think she called me just at the right moment. She said, "What are you doing, my hunk of burning love? What are you doing, best looking man in the world?" I said, "Calm down. I'll be home soon." She said, "What are you doing?" I said, "It's funny you should call." I said, "This is crazy. Because I'm not a jealous person." I said, "But I'm having a jealous moment." She said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Oh, I was just thinking about something that someone did for somebody in the church." And I said, "Just for some reason, all of a sudden, that old ugly devil reared up his head." And I was thinking, "Well, man, their refrigerator went out and somebody bought them a refrigerator like that." And I said, "Kelly, it's wrong." I said, "I've already asked God to forgive me. It's wrong, and I'll be over it in 2 minutes." See, the problem is this. Too many Christians don't get over it in 2 minutes. Too many Christians today want to do something for the Lord, but they sit in that pew at all ages. "I'm not serving because last time I served, I tell you, nobody said anything about me from the pulpit. I tell you what, if I can't sing in the choir this year, bless God, I'm not singing next year." You know what needs to happen, don't you? I has to die. When I die, Jesus gets lifted up in my life. When I die, then I can start helping others. "Hey, that was a good song. I didn't get to sing with y'all this year because I didn't bring my red tie. But man, that was a wonderful song. And yeah, that was good. You guys, there's some guys here that were, maybe next year you'll be old enough, or maybe you didn't pass the test for being able to sing. I don't know how all that works. In East Texas, you just do it the Tony Hudson way. You open up and let her rip. And you qualify. As long as you don't wear flip-flops, you qualify. And sometimes we might even let you slip in with some flip-flops. I won't, but somebody else might." You know what happens when you die? You start encouraging your buddy. What's wrong with your friend having another friend? Adults act that way sometimes. Your problem is you need to die. My problem the other day was I needed to die. Old rotten, stinking flesh. I didn't get it with somebody else, guy. Truth of the matter is, when I stopped whining and I started realizing how good God had been to me, then I could lift him up and say, "God, thank you for being so good to me and my wife and my two kids and giving me a good church and good folks. And I'm so grateful that that fella got a new refrigerator." I has to die. Every day we have to wake up, crucify that old flesh. Every day. "God, help me today. I don't want to go to school in the flesh, immediately get in trouble. I don't want to go to school in the flesh and fight with my friends. I don't want to go to work in the flesh today and blow my testimony." We have to wake up, crucify our flesh, yield ourselves to God. And when the old flesh rears its ugly head, you know what we have to do? We've got to crucify the old flesh again. Galatians was the first letter that Paul ever wrote. And in it, he said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ." And then he goes on. Even though he reminds us in Romans of that constant battle with the flesh, I believe Galatians is proof that Paul learned early on that I has to die. And I believe it's because of that truth that in Paul's final letter, he was able to write these words, "I have finished my course." How many have we talked to? "I used to go to church. I used to be in a youth group. I used to preach. I used to sing with a girls' quartet." Not me, but... I used to. You say, "Preacher, what happened to them?" They're telling you. I. Teenagers, I'm glad God's given you the ability to sing. I'm glad if God gives you a call to preach. Hey, if He didn't give you a call to preach, you'd be a good, faithful layman in a church somewhere, a fundamental Baptist church. But you're not going to make it if you're 13, if you're 38, if you're 83. And I won't look around. I'll just say 83. You're not going to make it if I doesn't die. There's some of us in here tonight that have been living for I for a long time. There's others of us in here that rely on me, had that I moment the other day. You know what we need to do? The Bible says we'll have success if we'll confess and forsake our sin. We need to hit the altar tonight and say, God, I've had a bad attitude lately. Adults have bad attitudes too. I've had a bad attitude lately. Staff members have bad attitudes too. I've had a bad attitude lately. Pastors have bad attitudes. Teenagers have bad attitudes. Junior kids that are in here have bad attitudes. And say, God, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? Maybe we need to call someone tonight and say, Mom, Dad, I've been giving you fits lately. And I realize tonight, and the Holy Spirit worked on my heart, and I realize tonight, I've just been selfish. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. God, help us. We wish when we got saved, this old flesh would have been adopted also. We wish we would have not had the power to sin, but we still do. We live in this old flesh. God, help us to crucify the flesh daily. Help us, God, to live for you, to live for others. Help us to learn early in our life that living for others will give us far more joy than being selfish and self-centered. Lord, I pray for the one tonight that your Holy Spirit's worked on that knows that their attitude has not been right lately. And their eyes have been focused on the mirror, focused on self. Help us tonight to get our spirit right. Help us to confess our sin. And then, Lord, tonight maybe there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Lord, I pray that tonight they'll come and let one of the adults that are with them show them from the Bible how to be saved. And maybe there's an adult that needs to be saved tonight. I pray that tonight will be the night that they accept Christ. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed as the musicians begin to play, let's stand to our feet, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Some have already come to the altar. Why don't you come tonight and say, boy, my attitude's not been right lately. God wants to use you. You're the next generation of Christian leaders. But you won't be if I doesn't die.